Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter, which you heard read earlier. In our text, we hear the second of three predictions that Jesus makes of his coming passion in Jerusalem. As he taught his disciples, he told them the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. These disciples had witnessed Jesus' power and his wondrous miracles time and time again during their journeys. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's made the blind to see, walked on the water, fed thousands of people, and even raised a few from the dead. Jesus had brought the kingdom of God down into the presence of the disciples. But their faith was weak. They didn't understand. And neither would have you, or would have I. Because first, the natural man cannot comprehend the facts about Jesus' incarnation, God coming to earth in man's flesh. We cannot comprehend him coming and suffering and dying and how he was raised again. Secondly, we can't comprehend it because we today have hindsight and history. You and I have heard the story of Jesus' death and resurrection so many times over and over, it's impossible for us to put ourselves in the disciples' sandals, as it were, and hear with those first century ears something so incredible and confounding. Jesus being killed at the hands of sinful men and then 3 days later be raised from the grave? It was unheard of in those days. They didn't know what this meant. And they not only didn't know what it meant, they were afraid to find out what it meant. So they didn't ask him. To them, it looked like the kingdom of God was Jesus coming and setting up an earthly kingdom, running out the false leaders, getting rid of the political and military enemies. And then he could reign in his throne in an earthly office. Because the disciples could not understand what Jesus was saying, they resorted to talking about their favorite subject. Talk about themselves. Who is the greatest among them? Because, you know, guys, if Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom, he's going to need an earthly cabinet. He's going to need helpers. Who among them could be chief of staff? Perhaps Secretary of Commerce or Secretary of Defense. And as they're bickering back and forth over who is most important and best suited for a prominent position, they miss the real point of why Jesus is there. Just like you and I, they're all talking about themselves and propping themselves up. Really, you and I would have done it if we were one of the 12. Or maybe not. Maybe you have no aspirations of holding public office. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you have no motivation to climb the corporate ladder. There's nothing wrong with that either. Perhaps you're content being a common person living an ordinary life in an unassuming home. But you still have the same issue that the disciples had. That original sin passed down from Adam that's woven into the very fabric of your being. And in your sinful wisdom, you still want to be God. You really don't want to serve the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because there is an unholy trinity that you would rather worship. The trinity of me, myself, and I. You want to be in charge. Who doesn't want preferential treatment and sit in the front? Call it pulling rank or taking precedence over someone else. We all have an inner desire to be first and to be great. When you're sick, you want to be able to get in the doctor's office right away. Push everyone else out of the way. No time of appointment, no waiting in the waiting room, because your health is most important. And how about on the highway? You risk life and limb to get around that car or truck and get ahead of them, even when you know half a mile down the road, there's your exit. But you want to be first to the exit. It's as if it's a game. Have you ever argued or called out a referee or a police officer because you think you know the rules better or you know the law better than they? And how many times at the grocery store do you want to cut through and be first in line? You only have 5 items. This guy in front of you has got 2 huge shopping carts full and a fist full of coupons. It's going to take forever for the checkout lady to cash through. Your time is important. You want to be first. We are all sinful human beings because we think we are more important than the next. We want to be the greatest, maybe in a reserved kind of way, but we still want to be great. And James, St. James, has a stern warning for you and me in our epistle text this morning. He writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We make ourselves friends of the world all the time because in the world is where we become great and we get our own way. In our gospel text, the ever compassionate and patient Jesus knows his disciples' hearts just as he knows yours and mine. He could have confronted them while they were on their way down the path, while they were bickering amongst themselves about who was the greatest, but he waited until they stopped at the house. It was a good time for a teaching moment when they could all gather around him, Jesus seated, teaching them, illustrating one of the greatest paradoxes in the Bible, saying, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Now, in the original language, there are 2 different words that are often translated into the English word servant. The first is a Greek word doulos. Doulos is a slave that takes orders from a master and serves him. The second is diakonos, which is one who renders helpful service to someone else out of love, selfless, caring, and service. So in our text, the servant here is not the word for a slave, but the servant who renders helpful service. Unlimited help. It's not like the waiter at the restaurant that you say, "Oh, could I have another cup of coffee or a slice of pie?" No, it's a full and perfect sacrifice of self out of love for neighbor, whether in life or in death. In the world, to be a leader and acknowledged as being the first, it's how many people you have under you, how many people are working for you, how many are you ordering around. But in Christ's church, it is just the opposite. Rank is given in proportion to service rendered on behalf of others. the humbler person and the more willing he is to serve his fellow man stands higher in the sight of God. The disciples don't understand Jesus saying regarding his death and resurrection. They didn't understand that in his incarnation, Jesus had made himself last in the world. Because how in the world could Jesus raise his status? He's already God. He's created the heavens and the earth. But he gave up everything to become a servant of all. Even delivering himself over into sinful hands so that he could bleed and die on Calvary's cross to save you from the debt of all your transgressions. To save you from the sin of your selfish ambition and your jealousy, the shame of your quarrels and fighting. To save you from the judgment of selfishly creating a false god in your own image. Jesus emptied himself of everything to redeem you, securing your forgiveness, life, and salvation. And to illustrate this, Jesus takes a child, wraps his arms around the little one, and says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." In the culture of Jesus' day, a child was a nobody. Now, to be sure, they are a precious gift to their parents. However, just like today, a child was the weakest and most vulnerable of all people. In those days, they were the first to suffer from famine, from war and disease. They had no social status until they reached adulthood. And some estimates are that 60% of them died before they reached their teenage years. So we have a few little ones out here with us this morning. How in the world can that little one repay mom and dad for anything? For wiping their nose, changing their diaper, feeding them, loving them, rocking them to sleep? Well, they can't because they're helpless. They're powerless. They simply live day after day trusting that a servant is going to take care of them. Jesus' illustration of the child does not mean that to be great, that you should only serve little ones. No, it is service to everyone, old and young, with and without infirmities. Jesus is talking about service to all mankind, to love others as you love yourself. That is what it means to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching us that serving and receiving anyone in his name is an act of faith in the Savior. Serving others for the sake of Jesus is serving God himself. So to be first, you must be servant of all, even in service of a helpless little child. But now, of course, lots of people serve little children, believers and unbelievers alike. So how does this apply? Well, Jesus gives us the key in our text. He says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name." Receive the child for the sake of Jesus' name. Receive him in Jesus' name's sake. How does this happen? How do you receive a child in Jesus' name? Well, first, you must be a child of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit must have already called you through the gospel or in the waters of holy baptism and adopted you into the kingdom of God. At the font, your old Adam was drowned and that new man emerged to live before God in righteousness and purity. It's where God took your filthy heart, your filthy, sinful heart, and purified it with his word of promise, washing it in water and the word, cleansing it with the blood of Christ. And it was there that he created within you a clean heart and a renewed spirit, so that your works are works of righteousness in God's sight. Not that they earn you anything before God. No, Jesus has done that on the cross. But it makes your works righteous before God's sight. And that same Spirit now empowers you to do those good works and deeds, serving others for the sake of Jesus' name. As a believer, you cannot help but to perform good works and deeds. Now notice nowhere in our text, in case you're taking offense at being the greatest, notice in our text that nowhere does Jesus condemn godly ambition, a godly work ethic, or even having lots of stuff, enjoying the wonderful blessings that God has blessed you with in your vocation. Well, see, God has given you all those things as steward. You are its steward to better serve others and give to others. Jesus is not saying that you should go sell everything you have and go into a full-time life of service. Perhaps some are indeed called to do just that. But you are called in your own vocation, be it doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief, run a business, run a household, student, parent. You serve wherever God has stationed you in life to those around you, serving for the sake of Jesus' name. But as soon as your motivation turns to jealousy or selfish ambition, well, your works just went from righteous down to zero. As God's own child marked by the name of Jesus, you now can rightly delight yourself in the Lord, and he in turn pours out the desires of your heart upon you. And what is the desires of the heart of the Christian? It is our triune God. You delight in knowing that Jesus has made peace between you and God the Father. You delight in Jesus coming to you to feed you with his body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. You delight in the power of the Holy Spirit who strengthens your faith in the preaching of the gospel. You delight in possessing now forgiveness, life, eternal salvation, even the hope of the resurrection on the last day when your body will be reunited with your soul in heaven, glorified to be just like Jesus' body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, friendship with the world is hostility with God. And whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But you know better, your citizenship is not of this world, it is in heaven. To the disciples, serving a little child seemed a bit insignificant, but in God's eyes, it doesn't matter what that life is, whether it is at conception to a natural death, way, way down in the future. Every life is precious to God. That's why the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was like that gentle little lamb led to the slaughter. He never said one word of complaint when he took upon himself all of your guilt, all of your sinfulness upon himself. He never said a word when they nailed his hands and feet to the cross. He never complained. He wasn't motivated by human self-interest, but in the interest of others. Jesus hung there, being interested in you and your salvation. He became servant of all. so that he might reconcile you and the whole world to God and redeem all mankind from sin. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.